This is Marriage Part 2, lesson 11 on level 2. Wow, this is level 2 already, and we're almost done with level 2. We got just 5 more lessons, and we are going to level 3. Can you believe it? We started more than 6 months ago, I believe. Yeah. Since September, and this is what the Lord wants. He's making disciples. He wants to make disciples, and then we can make disciples. We can make disciples in our families. You know, you can use these lessons to disciple other people, you know, in your family. So this is amazing, you know, that we have this opportunity to learn, you know. So today we're going to look at this subject again, which is a very, very sacred subject for the Lord. You know, He said in His Word, you know, men and women come together, right, as one with Him and be fruitful and multiply, because God loves a family unit, because it is a family that continues on to live on legacy of His Word, legacy of discipleship, legacy of ministry. Amen. And this is what the Lord wants, right? So I think this is an awesome lesson. And like we said before, you know, what is marriage, you know? And this is totally God's idea, right? This is something that He designed, and marriage is a joining together, a oneness, like we spoke last week, is husband, wife, and the Lord. You know, there's a oneness, there's a covenant, right? There's a uniting, there's a bonding together. And like we said last week in Genesis 2:24, it says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife." That means they will be joined together. They will cleave, you know, the man will cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. One flesh. So did you know that marriage is more than joining, more than oneness? For example, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's start reading from the Word of God to get a greater understanding of what the Lord is trying to teach us today about marriage. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to go to why does it say 15:6? I don't know why it says that. So 6:15, let's see. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Not sure if that goes with it. Let me see. Let me go to 15:6 because I'm not sure. What does the lesson... Is there a scripture?
Yeah. It does.
Okay. And then, I don't know if 15:6 is a lesson. I mean, it's... I just want to read 15:6. No, it has nothing to do. So, 6:15. Not 15:6. Yeah. So, in chapter 6, I guess, it says that if I go out being a Christian, right, and join myself to a prostitute, I mean, you know, these are discipleship classes for adults, right, and join myself to a prostitute, the what this is saying, I become one flesh with her, right? I mean, this is what we just read. Do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her, right? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. This is what the word, this is what the lesson is saying. This is what we just read in scripture. So then consider, right, the quotation from Genesis 2:24, which we just read. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, right?
Amen.
So joining myself, right? I mean, this is, again, this is Don Crow, the instructor, the teacher. He's saying that if he joins himself to a prostitute, would not automatically make me divorced from my wife or make me marry to the prostitute because I had intercourse with her, right? So what is marriage? If marriage is a oneness, and if it's a joining together, if it's becoming one flesh, what is the difference between that and going to a prostitute? Obviously, if you went into a prostitute, you will become one flesh with her. So the lesson is saying the Bible does say that marriage is oneness, right? A joining together, a uniting together. But it's even more than that. This is what the Lord says. It's even more than that. It's uniting together by covenant. And the word covenant in Hebrew is berith. And it has the idea of binding together, joining together. And it says that it's a final commitment of an individual, even a commitment till death do you part. If anybody has been married here, you know, that's one of the vows that you declare to your groom, right, before you get married, that I will be with you until death do us apart, right? So the essence of marriage is to, first of all, forsake all others. And this is another vow when we officiate a wedding that, you know, you're not going to put your eyes on anyone else but your spouse, your soon-to-be spouse. So you got to forsake all others. The Bible says you shall leave your father and mother, and you shall cleave, bond together to your wife. Now, he's saying here, Ezekiel says, you become mine. So that means it's forsaking all others for your spouse. It's saying that you're making a commitment. You yourself are being committed to just one person, and that is your wife. If you are the husband, you're committing to your wife as one. If you are a wife, you're committing now to your husband as one. And obviously, if you, in an immoral way, immoral, go to another person when you are married, isn't that committing adultery, right? That would violate the principle of marriage, the oneness and unity that comes through a covenant or a commitment, not only to your spouse, but also with God and to God. Because you have been committed in the eyes of the Lord, you vowed in the before the Lord that you would be committed to your spouse. So that would be violating that vow. If you decide to do something immoral and commit adultery, or even when you lust, you know, the Word of God says that even when you lust with your eyes, you're committing sin. And you're committing sin against God and your spouse. Okay? So sin is sin, you know? Now let's go to Ezekiel 16:8, only because it's listed there. And that is right before Daniel, the book of Daniel. Let's go to 16:8. And it says, when I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and enter into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. There, that is pure. That is covenant. That is promise to one another. Amen? And it goes on to say that in Ephesians 5, we certainly do read about this, and we learn that in marriage, the husband is to love his wife, but it doesn't stop there, even as Christ loved the church. So it's a covenant of love. You see that? We can't leave God out of this equation. God is so involved in marriage. And the reason being is a covenant of love. Because love is the ruling principle in marriage. Above all things, love must be the ruling principle of marriage. Amen? And so, you know, we've heard this even in our own families. Oh, I don't love her anymore. Or I fell out of love, this and that. Let me tell you something. The Word of God says we love because God first loved us. There is love in all of us. You can't fall out of love, you know. You know, if you fell in love, you fell in love. You know what I mean? The love is still there. You just, you know, some people just, unfortunately, they take the easy way out. They don't think the grass, they think the grass is greener on the other side, actually. They throw in the towel. They don't give it a chance. And I'm not talking about abusive relationship. Let's, if you're in an abusive relationship, you got to run, you know,
yeah.
And God will allow you to get divorced, okay, because God is not going to, is not, does not want you to be in a place where you, your life is being threatened, or you're in a position of being hurt and suffer in a marriage that is abusive. You need to get your help and run out of that marriage, okay, that's not of God. Amen. But if you're married and you got to make it work, it takes two to make something work. It takes two to join together. It took two of you, right, to make a vow. And you got to stand by that vow, by that promise. And you made it with God. Amen. So again, God loves a family unit, and it is the enemy that comes in and he deceives and he lies, right? The Word of God says that he's the father of all lies. He lies, he manipulates, he influences. He wants to steal the joy that you have in a marriage. He wants to kill the love that you have in that marriage. Amen? He wants to do away with it. He hates unity. He hates harmony. The enemy loves to divide and conquer. But we Christians, we believers, we cannot allow that to happen. We should, whatever we can to save a marriage that is not abusive, again, I got to specify that. If you're in an abusive relationship, you need to run and get out. But if you're in a marriage that is not abusive, you should really try your best to work things out. There's always biblical counseling. There's marriage therapy. And all these things are good. And then there's the Word of God that you can run to. And allow the Spirit of God to speak to you regarding some solutions. Mm-hmm. Maybe you're trying to change your mate, but in reality, God is trying to change you and transform you. So your character can change. Maybe that's what he's trying to do. You know, he's not bringing division, but whatever the enemy's trying to do, God will turn it around for your good time and time again. Because everything always works out for the good, for those who love God, for those who are the called according to his purpose. Amen? So God loves marriage. He loves to be in covenant with husband and wife. That's what he loves. He loves the unity in a marriage. Amen?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So marriage is a covenant of oneness. Let's go to 1 Peter 3:7. In 1 Peter 3:7, this is what it says. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Amen? So in this verse, it says in 1 Peter 3:7, right, that if we don't honor and appreciate a spouse, or let's say a wife being the weaker vessel, right, and or even realize that the wife, they're actually, you become heirs together to this life of grace. Amen. And it says here that if you don't honor that, then your prayers will be hindered. Your prayers may not even be answered. And we really got to take a little moment and say, wow, you know, I want to pray for this, but if we're not honoring that which God joined together, the word is saying that our prayers may be hindered. We touched about this. Didn't we talk about this last week? Right? We touched on the scripture last week. So, you know, think about that for a moment. Our spiritual lives could be hindered if we do not walk, right, according to the unity and the harmony that God has truly designed in a marriage relationship. That's pretty deep. Amen? So it is in our best interest, amen, that we walk always, 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 always united, that we walk in harmony, that we walk peacefully, because that's what God designed us. You know, he says, my peace I live with you, not as the world gives it, but my peace, which is already residing in us. That's one of the things that God has given us. He's given us his peace. It's not our peace, it's his peace that is residing in the inside of us. So when we honor God, you know how peaceful we can sleep at night? We all sleep peacefully. I know that for a fact, because we honor the word. We honor who we are. If we're married, we honor our spouses. Amen? Let's go to the book of Proverbs. Let's go to chapter 2. And let's go to verse 16 to 17, right? Proverbs 2:16-17, it says, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. So in this particular proverb, these two verses is talking about a wayward, right, woman who forsakes her marriage covenant. A covenant that she made with her spouse and one that she made with God. It's a marriage relationship and she's forsaking it. She's forsaking that covenant, that promise that she made with God, in God's eyes, with her spouse. And this is serious stuff here, right? And it's covenant again. I mean, we've made covenant with one another as sisters in Christ. We make covenant. There's a unity, there's a bond, right? There's relationship that we make to one another. Sometimes we make each other accountable for different things. So a covenant is very, very important. And trusting each other in that covenant is also important. Amen? You know, that's why the word says, you know, trust God with all your heart and all your mind. We got to trust God. We got to trust the mate that God has placed us with. So whatever we can do to save a marriage when it's in trouble, first of all, run to God, because he knows the solutions to everything. Mm-hmm. Run to God, because he's the one that brought you together. Run to God, and he will surely give you the answers that you're seeking. He will guide you. He will direct you. But we got to run to God, not to a friend, not to your mom or your dad or a family member. We got to run to God, because God knows what's best and God knows what's inside the other individual that you might not even be aware of. Amen? Or maybe there's something within you that you got to work through. Only God can reveal that to you. So we always need to run to God for anything and everything. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. And, you know, and we have to make God a priority. And when you're married, God should be your focus in a marriage. And marriage really is a focusing of life and focusing on the other individual, right? I think the word of God says it's better to give than to receive. If you always put that individual, your spouse, first, God takes care of the rest, right? Like the word says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. So trust me, when you seek the Lord first, everything just falls into place. Amen? It's about focusing on the Word, focusing on God, and certainly in a marriage relationship, you focus on the other individual. Because the ruling principle in a marriage is love. And guess what? God is love. So the ruling principle in a marriage covenant is God. God first, then your spouse. Amen? Let's go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verse 12. In Matthew 7:12, it says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. It reminds me of the scripture that says, you know, in the same measure that you give, it will be given back to you. So the way you want to be treated is the way you should be treating others. So whatever you would want someone to do to you, do to them, right? So this is exactly the principle that should rule in marriage. It's not a self-centered thing. It's not a selfish thing. It's not about self, right? It's not about a person and what they can give you. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, I believe we read this last week, in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13:4. Let's go there. About the love chapter, right? It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up, right? So in 13:4, it says that love is kind. That means that we should, in a marriage relationship, we should seek the welfare of the other. That we should be kind. We should be generous and always seek the best for another. So the reason marriage is designed that way is because it's an example, a model of what a real relationship with God should be. Remember, God wants intimacy. God wants to bond with you in relationship. God wants to communicate with you daily. Daily, like 24/7, like whenever you're walking around, God should be right there at the forefront. Amen. When you're taking a shower, hey, let's talk. You know, when you're driving, God, let's talk. You know, God is a jealous God. He loves relationships. So He's compared the marriage relationship to a relationship with Him. Because that's how it should be. That's how important God sees a marriage relationship. He sees it the same way that He yearns for us to have relationship with Him. God loves intimacy. God loves when we call upon Him. God loves when we seek Him. God loves when we ask things of Him. God loves to have conversation with us, with His children. Amen. He's a covenant God. So here He's given us an illustration, right, in the natural. And He has shown us how to have a good marriage, or even a great marriage, because He wants us to have a model of what a real eternal relationship is to be with Him. So marriage is only until death do us part, which is temporary thing, right? We are here, church, we are here for a borrowed time. Amen? We're just here on a borrowed time. Yes, we have a home in eternity, but right here, this earth right now, this is temporary. This is not where we remain. Amen? Mm-hmm. Our spirit's going to go and live with the Lord. Thank God for that. Right? Amen. The Bible says that in the resurrection, they neither marry, right, nor are given in marriage. Amen? So when we go to heaven, and when you get to see your spouse or vice versa in heaven, you're not going to be recognizing them as in marriage. In heaven, you're brothers and sisters in Christ. Marriage is not recognized in heaven. That's what this is saying. Amen. So anyway, it reminds me of a funny story, but I'll leave that for another day. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Oh, my goodness. So God wants us to understand a good marriage, the principles of love, the principles of giving unselfishly to one another. Amen. And what the Lord is saying, he's saying here, what I want you to really understand is that I've called you into a marriage relationship with me. That means intimacy. That means communion. And he's saying, this is not a temporary relationship. Not one that will just last a few years and then be gone forever. But an eternal relationship where all of his love will be manifested to you, with you, forever and ever. Amen? Remember, God is love. And the only reason why we can love our spouses the way we do is because God first loved us. The only reason why we can love our kids the way we do is because God first loved us. God placed that love, his love, in us. It's just like faith. We don't have faith in ourselves. We have the faith of God in us. So when we say we walk by faith, we're walking by faith, which is the faith of God that we already have. Because God has given all of us the same measure of faith. Amen. And God has given us all his love so we can partake of that love. And we can give out that love for others. Amen? This is what he desires. He desires intimacy, communion with him. And he desires that you yourselves have intimacy, communion, a bonding, a covenant with your spouse. So here he has a few principles of marriage. Marriage is a merger, not just a partnership, right? Right? You know, when you merge something, it comes together. It's like intertwined, like a rope. You've seen a rope, how it ties around. It's intertwined with one another. I want to say, you know how you break something? It has three parts. I always see the three. Husband, wife, and God. Three in one. Like the Trinity. Mm-hmm. Three in one, right? So even when you make a braid on your hair, you need three parts to it. So this is what he's saying. Marriage is a merger. It's not just a partnership. You know, partnership is two or more people. But when you merge something, for me, I think of it as a rope that has three parts, right? Or even like a braid that has three parts. I always think the Trinity. I always think the bond. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. You know, the Bible talks about, in Genesis 4, as a knowing, right? And we just read 1 Peter 3:7 as being heirs together of the grace of life, right? So marriage is a covenant, which means it is binding. There's commitment involved, right? Sin did not enter the first church. It entered the first marriage. Adam and Eve, right? So we need to get the manual, get the instructions about marriage, and implement the principles of love in our lives that God so willingly has given us through His blueprint, which is His Word. The Word of God is our blueprint for life. That's how we need to see this. Amen? And some people ask, well, what is love? The definition of love is really, in a sense, unselfishness. Just like God, for God so loved the world. That was an unselfish act of God to send His only begotten Son, and the Lord Jesus unselfishly sacrificed Himself for us. It's just like in Isaiah. Let's go there. Isaiah 53:6. Look at what it says, which is a verse known to us, right? 53:6. Let's read it. It says, All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Right? So Isaiah 53 is saying that we are like sheep, that we went astray and turned everyone to our own way. But in marriage, we focus on the other individual and seek their welfare and benefit, right? I mean, in marriage, we want to bring out the best of our partner, of our spouse. We want to bring out the best. We should be their number one cheerleader, right? We should be the number one person that they can hear edification, encouragement, support. We should be supporting, edifying, exhorting one another in a marriage. I mean, a marriage where, you know, nowadays we have texting, right? If you're not texting your spouse on a daily basis, there's something wrong, because you're not really communicating. Amen? But you should be communicating with your spouse back and forth throughout the day. Even call. You know, it doesn't always have to be text. It's, every so often, it's nice to hear your spouse's voice on the other side. Every so often, you know, I'd rather call my mom than to text my mom. It's more personal when you do that. You know, God wants intimacy, and intimacy is not going to be done through texting. Okay? He wants true bonding, true relationship. He wants you to talk. Amen? To talk to Him, to call out His name, to seek Him at all times. Amen? This is how a marriage should be. Always communicating, always seeking the best of the other person, right? And the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians that loving your wife is like loving your own body, right? So the husbands are to cherish and honor the wife God has given to them, which means to appreciate her, to edify her, to encourage her, to support her, right? And it says here, to love your own body doesn't mean you sit around and hold hands with yourself, pat yourself, right? And say, oh, I love you, right? That's not it. That's not it. To love yourself is to protect yourself, feed yourself, and look out for yourself, right? It's just like, remember, we have the holy temple of God. We are glory carriers, right? And we need to take care not just of our bodies, but we need to take care of our holy temple. Because guess who resides in it? The Lord. The Lord, right?
Yeah.
So we need to take care of self. We need to feed ourselves, and when we feed ourselves, we need to not just feed ourselves physically, but we need to feed ourselves spiritually also. And we need to guard our hearts. And the Word of God is saying here that we should never take, here it says wives, you know, because, you know, the man is the one giving the lesson here, but we should never forsake our spouses or never take them for granted. And for the husband, never take the wife's weaknesses. lightly. You know what I mean? Don't expose her publicly. Don't shame her publicly.
Right.
Never make fun of her publicly. Or do things that even will bring suffering, pain, or even hurt. This is what the word is saying. The word is saying here that men or husbands should love their wife as they love themselves, as they love their own body. That's how they should be loving their wives. Amen. And I can tell you right here, right now, I have been publicly shamed by my ex-spouse. Publicly shamed. And it's the worst feeling ever. I've been publicly defamed. It's the worst shame ever. Shame on him for doing that. Woe on him for doing that. Amen. And horrible, horrible. So I know. I mean, I'm reading this. It just brought me back to that memory, to be honest. You know, I don't even think I took these studies, what, a year and a half ago? I don't remember remembering that thought when we did this lesson. You know that, Rosie? We did this lesson already. I don't remember, but I just read this and it brought me back to that. And all I'm saying is, my God, thank God I didn't stay there. I didn't stay in that shame. I didn't stay in that guilt. I thank God that God brought me out with his love. He brought me out and he really... He's the one that said, no, you're not that person. Your identity is in me. It's in Christ. And that's why it took me so long to really learn my identity in Christ. And that's my go-to message because, boy, I've been shamed so many times, time and time again, and the Lord had to truly, truly cleanse me from those lies, from those thoughts, and just purify my mind with his words and by the blood of the Lamb. I've been washed clean. Amen. I renounce that shame in the name of Jesus. It no longer has a hold on me. Amen. So the word of God says here that we're to love, you know, our spouses as we love ourselves. That's just, and listen, and one thing is, if you don't love yourself, it's going to be very hard for you to love others. Very hard. Because when you don't love yourself, exactly, right?
Very visible. Yeah,
and I've been there. Trust me, I've been there. I've been there because I have been shamed many, many times, you know, from childhood. Amen. Even through adulthood, even in a marriage, I was shamed, right? So it took me a while to really begin to love myself, and that's why I thank God for, you know, for his word, where he took me out of that pit and brought me into his palace. I tell you, I use that a lot because that's exactly what he did with me, you know. So I thank God that he did that for me. I thank God that he brought men and women to my life that taught me, no, that's not who you are in Christ. No, that's not your identity in Christ. You've been called, chosen, accepted, and adopted by God. You know, you've been cleansed. You're not your past. Your past doesn't define you. You know, you got so much to love to give, and I do. Amen. But there was a time where I did not like me. I hated myself. I mean, oh my goodness. It was crazy, crazy. And to see how far God has brought me is transformation. And I'm just grateful. Amen. But if we don't, you know, if we don't renounce those lies, they will eat you up. Really. Those lies from the enemy, they will eat you up. And it becomes like a domino effect, and it will affect every area of your life. It will affect so many different emotions, you know. And that peace of God that we so desire, it will not be there because you're concentrating so much on those words and on what people think who you are, when instead of concentrating on what who God says you are. you know. So it's crazy where I was and where I am today, but I praise the Lord for that, because mm-hmm. I didn't do this. He did it with me. Like I said, Lord, help me out here, you know, because I can't do this on my own. So I thank God that He was there. He was there to carry me when I couldn't walk. He was there to lift me up when I just fell on the floor, and I just felt so defeated by life, by the life of the enemy. Thank God, right? So, you know, the lesson continues on to say, lift yourself up to God in prayer. That's something. I wasn't even looking at that. Okay. Lift yourself up to God in prayer and thank Him for loving you. And that's exactly what I did. I wasn't even looking. And that's exactly what I did. My goodness. My goodness. I tell you, Isaiah 43:19 is one of the verses that I just picked up that Bible. And I said, okay, it's one of those, all right, God, show me. And I just opened it and I fell in Isaiah 43:19. And I just read the whole chapter. And he says, you know what? You can walk through the fire, but you will not burn. You can go into deep waters, but you will not drown. And that's how God lifted me up out of that misery. You know, because He chose to love me, and He chose to give me a scripture that became my life scripture for that particular season of my life where I was really going through it. Amen. So we really, you know, we got to thank God, and we have to partner with God. You know that? We have to partner with God. And we got to thank God for our spouses. We got to thank God for everything, for our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, future great-great-grandchildren, amen. We just got to give Him glory. We got to honor God, amen, because we have a family because God chose it. God chose our partners, and our children, they're not mistakes. We're not even mistakes, amen. God knew before we were in our mother's womb that God had a calling on our lives, that God had the best for us, amen. He had a beautiful plan for all of us, amen. So, you know, we got to be grateful. We got to thank God. And if you're not thanking God for your spouse, for your children, you know, it could be a problem in your life. Mm-hmm. You know, the one thing that, you know, I believe Paul says in the book of Philippians and in other areas, give thanks to the Lord always, in everything, give thanks, mm-hmm. right?
Yes.
It doesn't say, I think they say, not in all things, because you're not going to give thanks to the Lord for the things that are evil things, right? But with God, in everything God has done, give Him the glory. Give Him thanks. Amen. Yeah. So we need to appreciate that maid, that man or woman of God that God brought you. You got to give Him glory for that. Amen. Because nowadays, boy, there's a lot of men and women that they just don't want to be committed to their partners. They want to throw in the towel very quickly. Amen? But we got to put God first in everything we do. Mm-hmm. And don't put your spouses down. Mm-hmm. Don't devalue your spouse. Always lift them up. Mm-hmm. It don't matter. Always look at the bright side. Always look at the good of that relationship. And in so many marriages, people concentrate on the things that bother them. And they concentrate on the things that maybe they did, that maybe they didn't that they disliked. Like a lot of, I've heard many women complain, but my husband doesn't put the toilet seat down when those are so, that's like such a small thing. Like there's a book that is titled, Do Not Sweat the Small Stuff. That is some small stuff. If that bothers you, that means there's something else bothering you within. because that's really tiny for you to get on your spouse's case about putting a toilet seat down. I get it. It's annoying. But just, you know, just keep, honey, did you put the seat down? You know, whatever. And eventually they're going to do it. They're going to do it every day. Don't worry. But I think that it's a big deal in the way the tone of your voice will dictate whether they're going to follow your instructions or not. If you stay with a bad attitude, you're going to get a bad attitude back and you'll never see that toilet seat going down. But when you become loving and you give out that love and you say it with a beautiful tone, a tone of love, I think they'll follow through eventually. It may take them a while, but eventually they'll do it. But everything is, what's your attitude? You know, I always say, what would Jesus do, right? How would he talk? What would he say? You know, sometimes we got to put ourselves in the Lord's shoes. What would he do? What would he say, right? So, you know, again, we need to appreciate the man or woman of God that God has placed in our lives. Amen. The Word of God says, do not be selfish, right? In Galatians, I think it's Galatians 5:19, the fruit of the Spirit, right? 5:19, where it tells you the things that are not good, the things that are sinful, right? Which is jealousy, envy, selfishness, self-centeredness. Don't be like that, because that is sin, right? So in Ephesians 5, right, Jesus, right, it says that he cleansed the church by the washing of water, by the word, by his word, because he spoke the word over the church. You know that our church has been spoken over by God? God is the one that began the church through Pentecost. Pentecost began the church era. And today it still continues. My goodness, over 2,000 years ago, the church began. And it's still going today. God, listen, God prayed for us before he died. He prayed to the Father. He prayed for the disciples. He prayed for us. Believers, where we are today. He prayed for us before he went to Calvary. Amen. So God had us in mind before his son was crucified on the cross. He prayed for us. I mean, that's amazing. When you go to the Gospel of John, I believe it's in chapter 17, you can read the Lord's prayers. Amen. It's an awesome chapter if you get a chance to read it. So when you edify your mate, when you speak words of love over your spouse, those words will rise, the Word of God says, will rise to a level, amen, and that it's going to put your spouse on cloud nine, amen. And that's what you want. You want to edify your spouse. You want to lift them up. You want to be his backbone, amen. You know, when God created Eve, it says, you know, he saw Adam was alone. He says, you know what? I'm going to give you a helpmate. You're there. You're there to support one another. And if you begin to say, you know what? You know, I don't like what you're doing. You know, you're not looking very attractive today. I've been told by a spouse, you're overweight. You don't look like you used to. You know, that those are hurtful words. Or you're no good for nothing. Those are hurtful words. And what happens is when you begin to speak these words that do not edify your spouse, vice versa, or they speak words unto you that do not edify you in a marriage, it causes separation. It causes alienation. It causes division. So that oneness that you once had, now it begins to be severed. And it begins to break up. Amen? And now what you're doing, you're really suppressing your marriage. And this is not of God. God would never, the Lord would never speak to any of his brothers and sisters this way. Remember that the Lord is, that we, the church, we are the Lord's bride. God would never speak to us that way. Amen. So there's, you know, that's not an option for us. Just to put down another individual, especially your spouse. And certainly never put down your children. Amen. Always edify them with loving words. Amen. Even if they're not doing the right thing, you always edify your children with loving words. Because you got to call those things that are not the way you want them to be. So if you choose to speak words of kindness like, honey, I appreciate this, what you did. I appreciate that you cooked for me. I appreciate that you made my favorite dish, right? Honey, I really appreciate you. I love you. And guess what that does? That level now begins to rise again. Amen. Amen. And what you're doing, you're backing them up with words. So you're backing them up by putting action behind your words. Amen. You know, a little hug here and there doesn't hurt. A little I love you doesn't hurt. You know, when my husband was alive, Peter was alive, he used to bring me flowers just because. He didn't have to have a special occasion, didn't have to be Mother's Day, Christmas, birthday, nothing like that. He would just bring I love you, hon. I love you. You know, and that would just edify me. Amen. Yep. And that's what it's all about. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. So, you know, we see today that there is a lot of issues in marriages. You see, this one broke up with this one broke up with you. You see the divorce at a high rate and continues to rise up. Because, like I said before, a lot of people are not willing to work things out in their marriage. So there's a lot of problems in marriage relationships. But again, how are they speaking to one another? What are they saying to one another? Yep. Are you edifying your mate while you're bringing them down? Are you encouraging them? You know, maybe they have goals. Maybe they have aspirations. Or a dream of maybe even opening up a business. Are you tearing that dream down? What are you doing? What are you speaking? Are you supporting, you know, what they want to do in life? Are you supporting something that maybe the Lord placed in them? So whatever that is, I really encourage you to really speak life words to your spouse. Remember, love is not a feeling, it is intentional. Love is seeking the welfare and benefit of another person, regardless of how you feel, because love is not a feeling. It has nothing to do with feeling. Serving God, we don't serve God either through our feelings. We serve God because it should be part of our life. God is part of us. So whether we feel like it or not, it has nothing to do with it. No, I'm going to serve God because I love God. And I want to see others come to Christ. And I want to see others, amen, have a relationship with Christ. I want to see others get to heaven with me. Amen. It's intentional. You got to be intentional. Same way, you got to be intentional in your marriage. You got to work it out. You got to encourage relationship. You got to encourage communion. You got to encourage harmony, unity in a marriage. You got to seek the welfare of the other. You got to bring edification to the other. Doesn't matter how you feel. Just because you don't feel good doesn't mean you got to tear down your spouse. No. Speak loving words. Be kind. Do acts of kindness. Amen. You got to build love. However you can build it, you got to build it up, not tear it down. And everything begins with you esteeming, honoring, valuing, speaking words of life over your spouse. And when you do that, you're going to see all the difference. You're going to impact your marriage when you do that. Because that's what they desire. That's what God desires. God desires that we maintain and cultivate a marriage relationship with God being at the top and His love coming down and saturating husband and wife together to remain in that covenant of love, of marriage relationship. And when you're together, when you're binded together, when you intertwine with one another, nothing can break you. Nothing can break you. Amen? Because you're building it on a love founded by God. So we gotta esteem, we gotta honor, we gotta value our spouses. We gotta speak words of love over our spouses. Amen? Because that's what God desires. Amen? Besides, that is the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, kindness, patience. Sometimes you got to exercise patience with your spouse, right? It's part of it. But that's okay. Esteem the other. Esteem the other. Higher than yourself. Honor one another. Amen? And as you do this, you're going to see that it will make all the difference in the world. Amen? So, you know, in this lesson, marriage part two, you know, if you're married, put these principles into play. Edify one another. Look at Galatians 5, I believe it's 5:20. And it shows you the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, kindness, self-discipline, right? Patience. And you got to have, boy, we women have to have a lot of patience with our spouses. Amen? But as you do this, I tell you that you will be intertwined. You will remain in covenant, not just with your spouse, but with God, with yourself. And that's what we want. We want the marriage to just explode and be saturated with the love of God, the love of your spouse. Amen. And together, this nothing can separate you from the love of your mate and from the love of God when you apply these principles to your marriage. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's go to the questions. Thank you, Lord. Let's read Proverbs 18:22. Whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. So marriage is a good thing, B, terrible, C, pleasing unto the Lord. That's a good one. That's right, because love, God loves marriage. It really does please Him when a man and a woman come together in matrimony. And God says it's a good thing. This is why He gave Adam Eve. Amen? Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But, wow, that's a deep word. Whoremongers. Oh my God. I gotta go to my version. Sorry, because Hebrews. Oh my goodness. I don't think I remember reading that before. 13:4. Marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So sex in marriage or the marriage bed is A, sin, B, dirty and evil, C, undefiled.
Undefiled.
That's correct.
Oh, yeah.
Hallelujah. Ecclesiastes 9:9. And it says here, enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. So, true or false, a godly marriage is a gift and reward to you in this life from the Lord. Amen. It sure is. All right. 1 John 3:18. It says, my children, we should love people not only with words and talk, but by our actions and true caring. So here, Judge Philip Gilliam stated that of the 28,000 juvenile court cases that he judged, the lack of affection between father and mother was the greatest cause of juvenile delinquency that he knew. How are we to show love?
Not only with words, but with actions and true caring. Yeah, really care for them.
That's right.
And how we speak, how we say the words.
Yeah, exactly. Because, you know, we can put ourselves right in that place, and we've witnessed our parents either loving one another, disliking one another, fighting with one another. I mean, I've seen it all. I've even witnessed, growing up, I remember my grandparents slept in different rooms. I don't remember my mom, very rare, hugging me. My grandmother, very cold, always angry. So, you know, what you witness as a child is really what you bring into your other relationships, especially when you become a mom. You kind of take after the model that you witness, that your mother and grandmother left you. And unfortunately, it wasn't always good, you know. There wasn't a lot of affection in my family back then. But I thank God that, you know, when I became saved, God taught me how to love, how to really show affection, you know, and embrace the people that he placed in front of me. Amen. Let's read Ephesians 5:28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. True or false? I am not to neglect my wife any more than I neglect my own body. True or false?
True.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
All right, let's read 1 John 3:16.
You love yourself, mm-hmm. you love others.
That's right.
You show that. That's how I see that. Yeah.
And that is key in any relationship because, you know, love has to, you know, when you speak, you're speaking out of love or you're speaking out of anger, right? Some people speak out of hate, which is really a tough word. It should not even be in somebody's vocabulary if you're describing a person. You can describe sin as hating it because even, you know, God hates sin, right? But we shouldn't hate people. That's a strong word. Amen? God loves people. For God so loved the world. He loves people. Amen? So here in 1 John, not John 3:16, 1 John 3:16, it says, hereby, right, perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So true or false, The words "I love you" can be beautiful if they are backed with actions. The Lord Jesus backed up his words by laying down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our mates in as many practical ways as we possibly can. So share some practical ways that you would like to be loved. What are some ways that we would like to be loved? Practical ways.
They can feel you more.
Affection.
Yeah. You know the physical touch, you know, the hugs, you know, kissing a brother or sister in Christ on the cheek, right?
Yeah.
Because even Paul said, greet one another with a kiss.
Yeah. Right. There's a lot of things that we appreciate, and it makes us feel so good that they don't realize it's just the things, you know? It doesn't have to be big things, just the little things.
That should be on the board.
Yes.
Yeah.
It's in love.
Yeah.
In love.
Yeah, it's true. Yeah, exactly. Even when you cook somebody's favorite meal, that's love right there. Yeah. what did they say? A way to a man's heart is through his stomach. Right? I mean, you know, anyway.
They love you too.
Right? All right, Ephesians 5:25-26. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Washing of water by the word. True or false? My wife is going to live up to what I speak over her. I bring her to the potential of that which I speak over her.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
So it says here the Greek word in Ephesians 5:26 is rhema, meaning spoken words. Mm-hmm. So you know how you hear the rhema word of God? So that is God's spoken word. Amen? God's spoken words. Romans 8:38-39 and 1 John 4:19. So let's read Romans 8:38-39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. 1 John 4:19, we love him, meaning God, because he first loved us. Okay? So true or false? We are wooed, right, or loved by the intimate words that are spoken to us, followed by action. God wooed us, right, by speaking to us intimate words from his love letters, recorded as scripture.
Scriptures, yes.
Right?
Yes.
So, isn't that so true or false?
It's true.
God wooed us by speaking to us intimate words from his love letters recorded as scriptures.
Yep.
That's right, because God is full of loving words towards us. That's why he loves the love language, because that is his language, because God is love, and that's all he's done in his word. That's all he does. He shows us love and how much he loved us. And he keeps loving us. And he doesn't change. Yeah. Amen. And like we read, nothing, no creature, no demon in hell, no one can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in his Son, Christ Jesus. This is why the word says that we love him because he first loved us. Yeah, God so loved the world. He first loved us by sacrificing himself for us. He gave first. Amen? 1 John 5:3 and 2 John 6. And it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." Amen? And 2 John 1:6 says, "And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. That is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, we should walk in it." So true or false, the how-tos of love are expressed and known by the Lord Jesus Christ's commandments. We can learn these principles of love from God's word. It is so very true. Amen. God teaches us how to love.
Before you read this, what was going through my mind is, you know, if we look at God and his love, we have to be learned by his love. So, yeah, I'm not even realizing what the scripture is saying, but that was what's going through my mind. If we just look at Christ and see his love and how he loved, that we can learn by his love, to learn the way he loved.
That's
not
right.
Easy,
but possible.
But yeah, that's what I'm just going to say. But possible.
That's right. In 1 John 5:3, what we read before, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments," right? And his commandments are not burdensome. Burdensome. Another word for not grievous. There's no burden in his commandments. It's, you know, we should find it really easy to keep his commandments. Because God first loved us. Amen. He gave everything he had so we can live life and live it in abundance. Amen. And he's given us the authority, power, dominion over everything else in life, especially over the enemy. Amen. I mean, we can say no to sin. We have that authority. We can say no to temptation. Like, for God so loved the world that he gave his Son so that we can walk freely in this world. Amen. And that we can worship him freely in spirit and in truth. Amen. I mean, so much to be grateful for. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's read John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Very simple, right? True or false? Love is not a matter of your emotions, but of your will. Every command in Scripture is given to man's will, never to his emotions. God never tells you how to feel, but rather he tells you how to act.
Amen.
True or false?
True.
Amen. That's right. Oh, man. Yeah, we touch on this scripture today, too, in our conversations. Galatians 5:22-23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering," which is patience, "gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." So love is not natural. It must be learned and birthed into mankind by the Holy Spirit. Love is the fruit of A, man's thinking, B, man's nature. C, God's spirit. Amen. So this is the fruit of the spirit, which is found in Galatians 5:22-23. See, because love is intentional. It's a learned thing. Right? And many people, you know, if we learn how to love, then we can also learn how to hate. And a lot of people have learned to hate by watching other people's behaviors, by listening to other people speak. You know, it's something that is learned. We're not born with hate. Amen. But through and love through our parents, through their love, we become loving. You know, it's something that is learned. All right, Ephesians 5:31-32. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. I believe we touched on this last week too. A good marriage is a small scale model of what?
The church.
That's right. When we talk about the church, that's our model right there. Christ is the groom, the church is the bride. So Christ and the church. That is a model or an example of a good marriage. The relationship between Christ and the church, between the bride, which is the church, and the groom, is depicted as Christ Jesus. Because the Lord is coming back for a spotless bride, spotless church. Amen. Amen. This was a great lesson. Yes. Comment.
We're not born with hate or love, right? Mm-hmm. But, and right away, I have a picture of a newborn baby and the mother. And then seeing this baby, because that's how I was speaking when you were talking, and seeing the baby, right, and the mother holding the baby in her arms, and speaking love words to the baby, and the baby actually smiling.
Mm.
So here he's learning already about love.
Mm-hmm.
It was like, you know what, when you get those flashes all of a sudden,
mm-hmm.
That's how I saw it. I said, wow. And it's true. You learn how to love.
Yeah, that's it. And this is, you know, again, this is God illuminating us, right? Giving us a picture, a vision,
mm-hmm.
of what love looks like. Of
exactly.
What love is.
I know that mother is loving that baby.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's just, yeah.
Yeah. So it's this is deep stuff, you know.
Yeah.
You know, like it said before, I just, it's a mystery, right? Isn't that what we just read?
Mm-hmm. It's a mystery.
We just read this. Ephesians 5:32. This is a great mystery.
Mystery, yeah.
Like Paul is saying, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You know,
yeah.
And you know, really, when you think about it, marriage—that's a great mystery. Like,
oh,
my
yeah.
goodness, like how the Lord brings a man and a woman, and they become one, and they conceive children. They conceive a child. That's a great mystery to me.
Mm-hmm.
How that just
yeah.
boom. That you know how the you know the woman's seed and the sperm come together. That egg and the sperm come together and boom. From that situation, a human being is born. Like it just My mind is like, wow, that is a great mystery right there. Like, that's, wow. This is God. God created the world.
He created the clouds, the rain,
the planets.
Yeah.
Like, it just, he created space. He gave men and women the intelligence and the wisdom to create an airplane, create a car, create a boat. You know what I mean? Look at Noah's Ark. You know?
Spaceship. Ooh.
I mean,
amazing.
What a mystery, I tell you. Like, and this is, and you know, and God's desire is to reveal to us even more of his great mysteries. This is why it's so key for us to have that intimacy with him, that relationship with him, because he wants to reveal so much more to his children, you know? So we, and I put myself in it, we got to be intentional about getting together with God and just communicating with him and allowing him to just deposit, illuminate, reveal. And that's what we need as believers. We need more of God, really. Like, we have God inside, but we need to really, really seek him more, ask him even more things. See, he just loves to answer. He loves to communicate. He wants to have intimacy with you, you know, to speak his language even, right? Speak in tongues, right? You're communicating straight to the Father, right? You're speaking his language. And then ask the Father, Lord, what am I speaking? Can you reveal to me? What am I saying in this heavenly language? Can you reveal that to me? What am I praying? Can you reveal that to me? And I tell you, God will. He will reveal that to you because God is faithful. God will answer. God will respond. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Wow, this was a long lesson.
But it was a good lesson. Amen. Glory to God. Next week we are, wow, this is awesome. Next week we are going to part one of God's kind of love. So the love message continues next week.
It continues.